beautiful. The problem is that we don't receive it. He gives, but we don't take. And therefore we are impoverished. But it's there for us, and we rejoice in those blessings. He giveth more grace, grace upon grace. Delighted you've come, and we want to continue our series of studies in 1 Peter chapter 3. And while you're turning there, appreciate your prayers for the Christians in Sharjah. Sharjah is one of seven emirates. The United Arab Emirates, the UAE, is a large portion of land north of Saudi Arabia, or at least the northern part of the Arabian Peninsula. It's seven states, but Sharjah, we had the opportunity of being there just after they had dedicated a new church compound. When I was there 3 years ago, I was speaking in a small assembly in the capital of Sharjah, and we had a wonderful meeting. It was translated into Malayalam, which is the language of the people in South India. But I got a letter just a couple of weeks after I was there saying that the service was being carried on Sunday morning, and the police came in with guns and a video camera and videotaped everybody that was at the meeting. They arrested seven of the elders and also arrested the preacher, who was from England, and put them all in prison. One of them had a severe heart problem, and so he was put in the hospital under guard, and they were there several days. They had been meeting in this building for 16 years, and didn't know why. This was all of a sudden they burst in, arrested the elders, told them they couldn't meet there anymore, and charged them with an illegal religious meeting in Sharjah. But it was instructive to them. Several of them were deported because of this. Others were under the weight of an arrest and a charge of illegal meetings. And about 7 or 8 months later, they got a letter from the Justice Department saying that the charges had been dropped. And about a year and a half after that, they got a letter from the Department of Lands saying that the emir, who would be like the president, although it goes through the family line, had designated a piece of property for them to build a church. And over the course of the next year, which brings us up to almost the beginning of this year, they were able to build a facility in Sharjah, and there are now seven congregations of various brands, I guess, meeting in this church compound. So it's one of the interesting lessons that God gives us through His Word. If you follow the pattern in the Scriptures, very often God gives a vision, or at least a dream, or a desire to do something, or to have something happen. The birth of a son, in the case of Abraham. And almost always, when that vision comes, there is excitement, there is encouragement, there is hope, and then very often that vision must die. And that's exactly what happened in Sharjah, because they had this building and meeting together, trying to witness and study and serve the Lord, and then crash. The whole idea just died. And then out of that situation, the government has provided a piece of ground, although they had to pay for the building, but the ground is there, and they are now meeting there in happy fellowship with each other, and it's a testimony to God's grace. So it happened in Abraham's life. God set out, you will have a son, and it seemed impossible. God waited so long, it was almost the death of that dream, or the death of that vision. And then out of death, God brings life, and Isaac was born, and the blessing of God flows. So if it happens in your life, where you have something that you really think ought to be accomplished, and then it crashes in front of you or around you or in you, don't give up hope, because God is working out a plan that is better. And out of the ashes will come his own plan, and that plan will be for your good and for the blessing. So pray for the Christians in Sharjah that they will not become complacent in their new facility, and that they will still realize that God has placed them there with the important responsibility of making known the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's read from verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We'll read it again. I occasionally give people a chance to leave so that they don't have the responsibility of obeying the Word of God, because it's better not to have heard and go on your way than to hear and refuse. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, that is the wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Shall we pray together? Our loving God and our Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for designating his church as his bride. We thank you that we have been collectively united to the Lord Jesus Christ in a bond of unity that can never be broken. We thank you that we are secure in his love. We are secure in his mercy. We are secure in his grace. And Father, we just glory in that wonderful salvation. And we thank you that we can never be divorced from him, that neither life nor death, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature will be able to separate us from his love. Father, what a wonderful plan you have given us. We thank you that as you have designated us as the bride of your Son, we thank you that he is to us and will be to us a faithful husband. We thank you for his willingness to give his life for us. We pray that we as husbands, whether prospective or actual, may be willing and have the courage to follow the example of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for meeting with us, for giving us your word as a means of strengthening us individually, of strengthening our families, of strengthening our fellowship, of strengthening our country. We pray that we might obey that which we hear, and that our lives will be transformed, and the world will see that we belong to you, and that we want to obey you. Thank you for meeting with us, and for blessing us this day, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The word husband comes from two French words, house and band. A husband is a house band, a band that goes around the house and holds it together. And so the word husband that has come down to us from the French is like a strap that goes around a big keg. If those straps weren't there, the keg would fall apart. It's clear that the word is well chosen and designed by God to help us understand our responsibility. A house band. And it's sad. The character of our society, not only outside the church, but inside the church, those bands are weak. In some places they are broken. And in many, many occasions they are missing altogether. We wonder why our society has collapsed. It is largely because the bands that are to hold the house and the home and the family together is weak and broken. The responsibility is clear all the way through the New Testament of what God expects the man, the husband in the family, to do and to be. His duties are clear and simple. He is to provide leadership. He is to provide direction. He is to provide comfort, encouragement, and there is a long list of responsibilities that the husband is to provide. And yet still, God is accused of picking on women and giving women a hard time. May I tell you that the standard that God has established for the man is higher than the standard that God has provided for the woman. The example that God gives for the man is higher than the example that God gives for the woman. A woman is to be submissive to her husband as the church is subject unto Christ, which is an imperfect submission. But the husband is to love his wife as Christ love the church. That is a perfect love, a divine love, an unfailing love. And so the standard and the example that God gives to the man is perfect. The example that God and the illustration that God gives for the woman is imperfect. We do not, as the church, absolutely and perfectly submit to Christ as we should. But he loves us. And he loves us so much, he gave himself for us. And we need to remember some of the responsibilities that God has given to us, gathered from other texts. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, he loved the church and gave himself for her. How many of us are willing to stand between life and death when it is a situation with our wife? We hardly have the willingness to take off our coat and lay it down in the mud, as chivalry requires, let alone to be willing to give our life. We are to be the protagonist of our wives and to honor them, to exalt them, and give them that place. Secondly, a husband is to be a provider. We are told in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 that if any does not provide for his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. God ordains that the responsibility of the man of the house is to provide for his family and for his wife. And that provision is not just to hand her a household allowance to make it through the week. He is to be a portrait of Christ. And here is the exalted picture that God wants in our lives. He wants us as husbands to be a portrait of Christ. When people see us, they should see Christ. Where else are they going to see Christ? How else are they going to know the love that Christ has for us? How else are they going to know the sacrifice that Christ made for us if we as husbands are unwilling to sacrifice ourselves for her? We are to be the protector. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, ought men to love their wives even as themselves. This is not teaching us that we are supposed to love ourselves. That is a philosophy fostered on us by psychologists who don't have answers to life. And say the problem is you have to love yourself before you can love anybody else. That's not the point. The point is we do love ourselves. When you are given a portrait or a picture of a group of people and you happen to be in there, who do you look for first? Oh, look at that wonderful person. You say, boy, I look pretty good. You do it and so do I. We look for ourselves. How good did I do on that picture? We don't have to be taught to love ourselves. We do. And it's not saying that we should love ourselves. It's saying we should love others, our wives particularly, as ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us more than that. Greater love hath no more man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. But we're his enemies. And he died for us. When we ask why the New Testament picks on women, we forget to realize that God has ordained the pattern of the man to be an example in our world so that people will know Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And when we as Christians in a Christian community mistreat our wives, do not provide for their needs, do not protect them from the enemy, we are as much as saying to the world that Christ does the same. And when divorce takes place and a Christian goes through that provision made by the world, they are as much as saying that Christ will divorce his church. And God ordains that the union be permanent. I want to consider in the light of the needs of our society, the problems in our world, the conditions in our church, I want to look at the husband. We have a weak country because we have weak homes. The home has been destroyed. We have weak homes because we have weak families. And we have weak families because we have weak husbands and weak fathers. God has ordained the responsibility for the governance of the home to be the man's responsibility. Now I want to look at what Peter says to us here, because Peter gives to us some interesting instruction. He says to us, first of all, that we are to dwell with them according to knowledge. The word dwell is really the word house. It teaches that the husband and the wife should live in the same house. Shouldn't be a big issue, but I think it means more than that. It doesn't simply mean they live in the same house, but they share that life together. There are husbands and wives who live in the same house, but they have separate interests, they have separate goals, they have separate jobs, they have separate cars, and they may even have separate beds. But God ordained that we should dwell together. It is intentionally placed that this verse begins with dwelling together and ends with praying together. It is those two things that hold the family together, and God ordains that that residence should be there. God is saying we are to understand them. You say, preacher, that's impossible. Well, perhaps it is. How many times have you heard, you don't understand me? Yes, it's true. We don't understand them. We don't understand you. But nevertheless, we are commanded by God to understand them. As husbands, we are faced with a variety of emotions. We are faced with women who are different than we are in every conceivable way. We want them to be like us, and we are distressed when they're not. Peter is saying we are to dwell in an atmosphere of understanding. He's not saying we should understand them. We should live in an atmosphere of understanding. We should learn to appreciate their skills. We should learn to praise their abilities and their talents and recognize that God has brought them into our life in order that we might be complete, because we are incomplete without them. Dr. Dobson has written a book, What Wives Wish Their Husbands Knew About Women. If you haven't read it, you ought to. He has some insights, and some of the problems that exist is because we don't understand, or we are unwilling to understand, our wives. The emotional makeup is so diverse in a woman that it is hard to understand them. Just when you think you've got them figured out and know exactly what they're going to do, pow! It's totally unpredictable. That doesn't mean that we as Christian husbands cannot live with them in a sense of understanding, allowing them that latitude to be different and to think differently than we do. It is God's message to us. To understand her is to undergird her. To be around her as not just putting my arms, but to provide that band that holds the family together. Understanding involves communication. And communication is one of the biggest problems that exists in a marriage relationship. If there is a problem, we don't speak. I don't talk, she doesn't talk, and so we never resolve the problem. But God has called us to a resolution of those problems. If we are out of harmony with one another, we are out of harmony with God. And that is why he says at the end of this verse that your prayers are not hindered. He is suggesting to us that if we are out of harmony with our husband or our wife or our children or our family or other believers, we are also out of harmony with God. And David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. To undergird, to support her, and to provide her needs, that's what God has called us to. Secondly, not only we have the idea of a residence, a habitat, a dwelling together in an atmosphere of understanding, but we are also to provide respect. Here is an important issue. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Here is a simple command. If a couple come to me and ask me to marry them, one of the issues that I deal with is honoring each other. We live in a society of trying to tear each other down. Who is able to make the most cutting remark? It's true among young people, and unfortunately, it goes into marriage, and those little words that are said that are cutting are words like a stone in somebody's shoe, and every time you step on it, it makes it painful to walk any further. The word honor is a precious word. It's used several times in this book. It's used in chapter 2 and verse 7 of Christ. And yet I'm amazed as I travel around the way that some people, some husbands, treat their wives. If we are to be an example of Christ, and if Christ is to be reflected in our life, then we as husbands, in our relationship with our wife, are to demonstrate the care and the honor that he bestows upon us. I can tell you, I have gone away from homes grieved at the way husbands have treated their wives, the attitudes and the actions. And I must confess to you, even in the case of missionaries, I could tell you stories that would not endear them to you. Those who are the servants of the Lord and who stand where I stand and yet refuse and choose not to give honor, and on the other hand, is discourteous and disrespectful to the woman that God has brought into their life. It's at home. It's in front of the children. That is the most difficult place to live the Christian life. That is why, as we said last week, God says, go home. Begin at home. It is at home, in the relationship between a husband and wife, that God wants the Christian life to be demonstrated. When he speaks of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the next words are not raising the dead. The next words are not walking on water. The next words are, wives, submit. In the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it is the husband and wife relationship that is the first example. And it should be for us as well. There should be a kind of respect, a kindness that is provided because we are an example of Christ and because we have the life of Christ. How can we not treat such a very important and precious member of our family the way in which God designed? Tenderly, delicately, compassionately. And not just on Mother's Day either, or on the anniversary. Some of the words that are used for the wife are words of dishonor. Terms like the old lady and many other terms that are give honor unto the wife as to the weaker vessel. It is instructive for us. Because God gives leadership, the position of leadership, to the husband. And if that leadership, it means to precede that person, to go out in front of them and to provide some kind of leadership so that the wife can follow. It's instructive for us. If you are reading etiquette, you can find that when you're going upstairs, you follow your wife. When you're going downstairs, you go in front of her. That's so that if she falls, you can catch her. Simple little thing. How many of you still open the door for your wife as you enter the car? There are many indications of that care and that love that Christ has for us and that we should have for our wife. What are the three areas then that Peter deals with in this particular issue? He says three things. First of all, you are to be her strength because she is a weaker vessel. Now, if you're a feminist and you don't like that, you may be excused, but that's what the Bible says. You are to give honor unto the wife as a weaker vessel. Secondly, it says that you are heirs together of the grace of life. And thirdly, it says that you pray together. Three things in this verse that describe the fact that you share in life together. I want to look at them in the opposite order. First of all, then, their prayers, their supplication. One of the great joys of a Christian couple is to bow their knee and pray together. When a couple come to me and ask me to marry them, one of the first things I ask them is, what verses has God used to bring you to this conclusion? What verse has God given you as a means of guiding you? And I would hope that most couples would be able to come up and say, well, we've prayed about it. This is something we have read the scripture and prayed together, and this is the direction and the guidance that God has given. One of the things that my wife and I do as we travel visiting missionaries is, I speak to the men and she speaks to the women. And yes, sometimes I speak to the women and she speaks to the men. Don't get upset with me. We are asked to do that because the marital situation, even among missionaries, is an issue and sometimes a problem. And I asked the women, I said, what would you like me to tell your husbands? What would you like to say to them? And one of the things that is repeated over and over again is, I wish my husband would pray with me. I thought I'd hear an amen. I wish my husband would pray with me. This verse assumes that you do. What does it say? That their prayers be not hindered. It's assuming that they will bow their knees together. It's assumed that they will pray, not just Holy Mary, not just I thank the Lord for this food, not just a statement of God bless this food, but an engagement in prayer and in study of the Word of God, which will cause them to grow and to understand what God is saying. So I ask you, husbands, this scripture says their prayers are normal and natural. It's not the lady's responsibility. It's not the wife's responsibility to say, honey, would you pray with me? It's your responsibility, husbands, to provide that leadership in your home and say, let's, before we close our eyes and sleep tonight, let's bow beside this bed and let's pray together. Or as you rise in the morning, let's start, honey, and let's pray together. Somewhere, someplace. But to give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel is to provide leadership in that area. The Bible is very clear that the leadership in the home is the man's responsibility because of the emotional structure of the woman. She is not given a place of leadership in the home. She is not given a place of leadership in the church because she was deceived way back in the Garden of Eden. She is more easily deceived. And therefore, as husbands, we are to provide a level of leadership, and it includes a spiritual aspect, to bow your knee in prayer together. It's hard to do that if you're at odds, isn't it? It's hard to talk to him if you're not talking to each other. And that helps to keep those accounts very, very short. And so God gives to us this assumption that they pray together. And may I urge you to strengthen your home, strengthen the bands of your home, that when you have put the children away or whatever in bed, and then you say, honey, let's pray. Before you crawl into bed, you bow the knee, pray for each other and thank God for each other. Lay out the day ahead and surrender yourselves to each other and to him. It's clear from Matthew chapter 18, if two of you shall agree as touching anything. I wonder why God chose to. I think because he ordained marriage as well. And our homes need prayer. Our wives, our husbands need prayer. If you and I do not honor her, the wife that God has given to us, we will probably find it very difficult to pray with them as well. Be sure you pray. Be sure you honor. Secondly, not only is the area of supplication dealt with in this verse, but then the area of sharing. Here the Apostle Peter tells us that they are heirs together of the grace of life. And here is a beautiful balance that God wants us to understand as we realize that in spiritual things we are equal. But in position, the husband is the head of the wife. In spiritual gifts, we are equal. God has given the spiritual gifts to every believer as he chooses. But the operation of those gifts, God has designed special places and special purposes for each of those gifts. In the church, we share equally. The wife's salvation is just as great as the husband's. Her privileges in the presence of God are just as great as the husband's. Her priesthood is just as important to God as the priesthood of the husband. They are heirs together of the grace of life. It's a beautiful truth. And we need to realize that one of the tendencies and one of the temptations we have as husbands is to suggest the inferiority of the wife. God never ordained that. We have that desire for superiority. And so God says, give honor to her. Lift her up. Exalt her. And so God again gives to us a pattern and a plan which brings harmony and peace into the marriage relationship and into the home, and reflects and radiates to the world a marriage that's different. And people and neighbors and friends should come to you and say, boy, you've got a great marriage. What have you got? You say, I've got Christ. And it points again to the one who died for us and rose again. In grace, exactly the same. They are heirs together. Heirs together means we share equally all the spiritual blessing. She has as much of the Holy Spirit as you. She has the capacity and ability to understand the Word of God, as do you. She has the anointing, as do you. And they are heirs together. As far as their position is concerned, he is her head. As far as the purpose is concerned, the woman is not to provide an oral position of leadership in the local church, but to remain silent, as also God ordained elsewhere. As far as prominence is concerned, let your women keep silence, because their position is that of following. She wears a head covering as a symbol of her submission to the Lord and to her husband. It's simply written in the Scripture. It is a joy and a privilege for a woman to have a man, a godly man, a spiritual man, a provider, and be able to say, I do this as unto the Lord. But it is our responsibility as husbands to provide a direction for the wife to follow, to provide a security and a oneness, to provide protection that the wife can surrender to. In practice, the wife's responsibility is to guide the house, to bear children, and to love her husband. Those are the instructions. Thirdly, the Apostle Peter deals with the subject of strength, the weaker vessel. The word vessel, of course, brings to our mind a piece of pottery that has been turned on the wheel, under the guidance, under the eye, under the care of the hand of the potter. The material has been chosen. The potter has designed in his mind exactly what he wants. He knows how thick the walls of that piece of pottery should be. He knows what the ultimate goal and end of that piece of pottery is. It is a weaker vessel. I can remember speaking on this subject a number of years ago, and I put up in the front of the chapel a tarpaulin. And then on top of the tarpaulin, I put two horses. You builders know what a horse is. And across that, I put a 2x4. And then I had some nails there. I had my well-worn hammer. And I also had a piece of crystal. You know, a stemware about this big. And after the message, I went down. And I took my hammer and I hammered in a 16-penny nail into the 2x4. Went well. Right in. Didn't miss. Slammed it home. Well done. Then I put on a pair of gloves and I took this piece of stemware, beautiful piece of cut glass stemware. Took another nail, held it in my hand, and attempted to drive the nail with the piece of crystal. Well, you know what happened. Shattered. Wasn't my wife's. I picked it up at the Salvation Army. Not to worry, ladies. But the issue was that this was a weaker vessel. This piece of crystal was beautiful. Cut glass. The stemware was nice. The design was beautiful. The contour was appealing, but it wasn't designed to hammer nails. It was designed to sip a nice drink, to hold in a dainty fashion, and to enjoy. And if you take and wet your finger and go around the top of the jar, it'll sing for you. But it wasn't designed to hammer a nail. A weaker vessel? Inferior? By no means. A beautiful design, but designed to drink, to enjoy, to partake, but not to hammer nails. So it is. God has designed the woman as a weaker vessel. Without thought? Absolutely not. Without care? Absolutely not. But he has built into that woman, he has built into that wife certain skills and abilities and talents and strengths and weaknesses to do the job that God intended for her to do. And I must recognize that. It is important that I realize that. The husband and the wife, two different vessels. One a hammer, the other a beautiful piece of stemware, each designed for its special purpose. And if you use it for what it was intended, it will serve you long. But you wouldn't have any respect for stemware if you tried to hammer a nail with stemware. And if you expect a woman, a wife, a mother to be a politician, to be a banker, to be the president of some company, to be a soldier, to be a truck driver, to be a secretary, to... Well, maybe I've already gone too far. But if you expect a woman, a wife, a mother, to be what God never intended for her to be, you don't have any respect for women. I have more respect for my wife's stemware than to use it to hammer nails. Giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Sure, we share in prayer. Let's pray together. We share in the grace of Christ equally. We share in that beautiful expression of strength where the husband can open the jar that the wife can't. But the wife has a tender and sensitive nature that you and I, probably as husbands, will never have. Christ is the perfect husband. His example to us is an example of love, that we should love our wives as Christ also loved the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of the church, but he does not lord it over us. We are to provide leadership for the home, but we're not to lord it over our wives. The husband is like Christ, and Christ has given us example of service. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And if we're going to be like Christ as husbands, we too must realize we are not there to be ministered unto, but to minister. And we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in loyalty. The Lord Jesus said to his Father, I do always those things that please the Father. You and I as husbands have the tendency of pleasing ourselves. And again, the example is there of the Lord Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 15. Even Christ pleased not himself. God has given to us the responsibility as husbands, according to this verse and others, to provide a pattern of Christ life so that people will be drawn to Christ. He died for you. He loved you, and he gave himself for you. If you do not know Christ or love Christ, and you want to be a good husband, that's where you've got to start. You have to start by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ And as he comes and lives in you and fills you and floods you, you will be the husband that God wants you to be, and people will be drawn to Christ. Prayer, sharing together the grace of Christ, graces of salvation, and acknowledging the strengths and weaknesses in each other, are three ingredients that Peter gives to us so that we will have a happy and a holy home. Shall we pray? Our Father, we confess that our world rejects these teachings. The world wants no distinction made between the man and the woman, between the husband and wife.